Indeed, how beautiful it is to walk in the steps of our Savior. It's wonderful to do that and to know that we have that blessed hope of fellowship with Him here and hereafter. I'd like to direct your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want to pick up in the reading here with verse 5, but in the first four verses, it tells us that, you know, Saul has been king of Israel for a couple of years, and he has appointed 3,000 men. We would call them soldiers. 2,000 have stayed with him, and 1,000 are with Jonathan. Well, Jonathan takes his 1,000 men and makes a raid on the Philistines' garrison and is successful in that. And, of course, that's reported to Saul, and Saul says, well, the Philistines aren't going to take this laying down. And so Saul gave the announcement, sounded the horn, and all of the army assembled to Saul, and they're preparing for battle with the Philistines, as we come here to verse 5. It says, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. Remember, Israel, all of Israel just has 3,000. And they came up and encamped in Michmash in the east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, and rocks, and holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. So some of the citizens of Israel hid. Some of the citizens of Israel fled to the other side of the Jordan River, and some stayed with Saul. It says, then he waited 7 days according to time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering and the peace offering here to me. So apparently there had been something set up between Saul and Samuel. Samuel being the priest, the last priest, and the first priest and the last prophet. For Saul and his army to be blessed in their campaign against the Philistines, they wanted to seek the counsel of God, and Samuel, it was necessary for Samuel to come and to do that, and offer this. All of the law of Moses and so forth had specified that only the priests could do this, and but the people are afraid, they're hiding, they're fleeing to the other side of the Jordan, the ones who had assembled with Saul, they're starting to scatter. And so Saul starts to panic. He says, so bring me the sacrifice. I'll do it. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, and that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And if you're in Saul's place, you might say, well, I understand how Saul felt, but his feelings did not justify his actions, did they? God had made some very specific restrictions in regard to who would offer these sacrifices. And Saul went on his feelings rather than on the commandments of God. And Samuel said to Saul, "You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom forever over Israel. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So, this is almost kind of a test for Saul, and Saul failed the test. Samuel makes it clear to him that God has sought for himself a man after his own heart. In Acts chapter 13, in verses 22 through 23, we read, "And when he had removed him," meaning Saul, "he raised up David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. For this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" Also, when we turn to 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, we read this. He says, "David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that the Lord had commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." And of course, we're familiar with that and that sad situation that happened there. But even in his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, and all of that, David would repent and confess and make things right with God and with Israel. I want us to notice here as we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, it says that Samuel said to Saul, "You have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Whereas David, on the other hand, was one who did not turn aside from anything that God commanded him. I want us to think about this morning and think about David. Think about this statement that God says about David, that David was a man after God's own heart. Are you a man after God's own heart? Are you a person after God's own heart? In our Bible study this morning, part of that Bible study was we talked about Esau and how that he was a profane person. And there were many occasions in his life that he showed that he was not a man after God's heart. He didn't have honor or reverence for his birthright. He didn't honor or reverence his parents when they encouraged him to seek a wife from his own people. Several occasions that Esau manifested, demonstrated the fact that he was not a man after God's heart. Saul acted upon his feelings rather than the commandment of God. And that demonstrated that Saul was not a man after God's heart. David is said to be a man after God's heart. What about you? A man after God's heart loves the Word of God. David wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Do you love the law of God? Do you meditate on the law of God? Psalm chapter 1 and the first three verses says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Excuse me. I woke up this morning and I thought, yeah, I think I'm finally rid of this sinus drainage. And then I get up here and start talking and sinuses start draining again. I apologize for that. But a man after God's own heart loves the law of God. He meditates on the law of God. When you love something, you don't let anything get between you and it. You love your spouse, you love your children. You might love an activity, there might be a hobby that you enjoy. But do you love the Word of God? You don't let anything get between you and your wife or you and your children and precious time that you can have together. You don't let anything get between you and your hobby, whatever it is, unless sometimes it's the Word of God and the work of God. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that always takes priority. You'll always read the Word of God. You'll always pray to God. You'll always be meditating on the Word of God and applying the stories that we read in the Bible to your life and how they apply. Man who is after God's heart hates every false way. David wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 104, "Through your precepts I get understanding." I love your law. One of the reasons I love your law is because I come to understand. I understand God. I understand that I'm created in the image of God. I understand that God is holy and He created me to be holy. I understand that God is pure and He created me to be pure. I understand that God is love. He's others-focused. And He created me to be others-focused, not self-centered. And the first other is God. Through your word, I get understanding. I hate every false way. God hates sin. And as we grow in a love for God through His word, then we're going to hate sin too. We're going to hate sin in our own life. We'll hate sin in our society. We'll hate sin. Without understanding the precepts of God, one will accept and practice false ways. They'll practice sin. They'll do what feels right to them, what seems right to them. Every man will do what seems right to them. It's happened before. It happens in every generation because people fail to revere God, fail to love His Word, fail to know the right way that is revealed in His Word. A man after God's heart hides the Word of God in his heart. Again, in Psalms 119 and verse 11, David wrote, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You." You know, what's the difference between hiding the Word of God in your heart and meditating on the Word of God? Not a whole lot in practice, but it seems that what the writer is saying here, what David is saying here, is that aspect of the Word of God being a shield of faith. You know, when we turn over to the New Testament, we find that the armor of God, we're to put on the whole armor of God, and that our faith is like a shield. The Roman soldier would use his shield to defend himself from every attack that was rendered against them, any form of attack. And some, a lot of times we think about the close combat that they would be in, but there would also be arrows that would be shot at them. And sometimes those arrows would be set on fire. Their shield would protect them. They'd hide behind that shield. They'd put their shields together and form a basically a wall of protection. That's the picture that comes to my mind here when David says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against it." And in times of temptation, when I'm tempted to sin, I throw up that shield of faith, that shield of your word that reminds me of your will, God, not my will. Not the lust of the flesh, not the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but the love of righteousness and holiness and purity. The love of living to the glory of God. You've told me the right way, you've told me the wrong way. And so in times of temptation, I'll use your word to stay pure, to stay holy, to stay focused on glorifying you. Colossians 3 and verse 16, the New Testament says it this way, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Jesus told those disciples who believed on him to abide in his word, and they would be his true disciples. They would know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Dwell in Let the word of Christ dwell in you, live in you, take up its residence in you, richly. Not one part of your life, but let it fill your life. Be filled with all wisdom that God has revealed. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 4, 7, and 10, every time that Jesus was tempted by Satan, he would begin his answer to the temptation with, "It is written." It is written. The word of God in the flesh used the written word to defend himself from temptation. Shouldn't we? So when tempted to skip worship service or Bible study, it'd be a good idea to recall the Word of God. What would God have you to do? Hebrews 10 and verses 24 through 25, we read, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up unto love and good works." Assembling with the saints is not just about what I'm going to get out of it and what I want to do. It's about considering one another. How's it going to affect my brothers and sisters in Christ, if I'm not there today? Will I be missed? Yeah, you'll be missed. You look around. Who's not here today that normally is here? Junior and Sandy's not here. They're not feeling well today. Erica would be here if she could be. Then there are times that we are providentially hindered from being here. But there are other times that, I just don't feel like going to services. I've got other things to do. I'm just not in the mood. And you're missed. And people wonder, what's wrong? What's wrong with you spiritually? Consider one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, warn, and encourage one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. When tempted to speak evil of someone, recall Colossians 4 and verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Let your speech always be with grace, with favor. Speak favorably to people. Don't try to put someone down. Speak favorably. When tempted to do sin, recall 1 John 3 and verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. It doesn't mean it's impossible for him to sin. It means that if he remembers that he was born of the Word of God, and if that seed of His Word remains in him, if it's hidden in him, if he's using it as a shield of faith to ward off the temptation of sin, he will not sin. The Word of God does not authorize you to sin. It's forbidden. It cannot, in the sense of it's forbidden. And you know that, and you're reminded of that. And you remember that you've been born of God. And unlike Esau, who discounted that and the relationship that he could have with God and with his birthright and so forth and profaned it, you will not profane it. You will account it as holy. Our love for God and His Word bars us from the practice of sin. Don't allow Satan to snatch the Word away from your heart, as in the parable of the sower and the seed fell on the wayside, the hard places, couldn't penetrate, and the birds of the air came and snatched away the seed. Satan comes and snatches away the word that you have heard, that if allowed to germinate and grow and penetrate into your heart, it would guard you from sin. But you just discounted it. Receive with meekness the implanted Word of God. A man after God's heart confesses his sin. In Psalm 51 and verse 3, David wrote, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. David said, I'm not a perfect man. He was a man after God's own heart, but he realized the times that he tripped and stumbled. He realized the times that he had disobeyed God. He realized the fact that he was still being tempted. And he always let God know that he depended upon God for strength and for guidance. The man after God's own heart doesn't excuse or justify his sins. Doesn't say, well, that's just the way I am. God understands, that's just the way I am. God understands that's the way you are, but being a Christian is not being about the way you are, it's about being the way Christ is. A man after God's own heart doesn't excuse his sin, doesn't justify his sin, doesn't say, well, everybody else is doing it too. Well, yeah, everybody else is doing it. Broadway leads to destruction. You don't want to be doing what everybody else is doing. You don't want to be thinking the way everybody else is thinking. You want to be thinking the way God teaches us to think and live to His glory. In 1 John 1 and verses 8 through 10, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, trustworthy, and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why don't we confess our sins? Why don't we confess our sins to Him? He's not talking necessarily about confessing our sins to each other, but confessing our sins to God, confessing our sins to ourselves, not excusing and justifying our sins, but acknowledging that this is my shortcoming, this is what I have to do better, this is what I have to stop doing and start doing the will of God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. His word says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not just once, but we all have to deal with our sin. We all have to deal with temptation. We all have growing to do. David did too. Abraham did too. All of those men and women of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, they all had growing to do, but they are presented as examples of faith who heard what God said, believed what God said, trusted what God said, and did what God said. But their faith was a maturing faith. Your faith is a maturing faith. My faith is a maturing faith. But don't be satisfied with areas of immaturity in your faith. Continue to confess your faults and turn from those areas of weakness and grow into his perfect image. A man after God's own heart loves to praise God. Psalm 139 and verse 14, David said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I've often wondered, exactly what did David have in mind when he wrote that? Now, I realize that the Holy Spirit guided him in writing this, but there was something in David's mind when he wrote this as well. And what we know about David is that David was a pretty athletic person. He could sling a slingshot pretty good. And I know, and you know, that the providence of God guided that rock. But David had some confidence in his ability with the slingshot when he took it down there to meet Goliath. He realized that his physical abilities were marvelous. That the things his body could do were marvelous. And I don't know, maybe he was just sitting there just watching his fingers do something like that. And, you know, that's pretty marvelous. That I can do this. And I'm telling my fingers to do this, but I really don't have to think about telling my fingers to do that. And we get injured and our bodies heal and we can see and hear and think things and express them with our tongue and our lips. And we don't think about, okay, in order to say this word, I have to put my lips here and my tongue there. And we don't do any of that. Yet the heavens declare the glory of God, and everything God created declares his glory. He is worthy to be praised. Talk about an understatement. Worthy to be praised in all things. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Just from perceiving them, but also from God revealing these truths to us. How many of today's rulers praise God? Here's David, a king, praising God. How many today's rulers genuinely praise God as David did? In 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 through 20, we read, do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, you and I know we're not going to go into a study of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit here. We know that it's not talking about a personal indwelling anymore. It's talking about a personal indwelling of Jesus or the Father within us. They indwell us too. But the Spirit of God dwells in us. When? When the Word of God dwells in us. When we hide His Word in our heart. When we're recalling the will of God because we know the Word of God, that's the work of the Holy Spirit who revealed the Word of God. A man after God's own heart will guard his tongue. In Psalm 39 and verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I saw an illustration on Facebook, I don't know, it was yesterday or the day before, but it had a picture of like you were looking at a cutaway of a person's head. And there's your brain up here and your tongue down here. And they're connected by a cord, you know, like you'd plug it in. So be sure that it's, before you engage the tongue, be sure that your brain's been plugged into it. Because a lot of times we speak without thinking. A lot of times we just blurt out something. And then we wish, I wish I hadn't said that. We know better. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to guard my mouth. I'm going to restrain my mouth. I'm going to muzzle my mouth. I'm going to let my brain be in charge of my mouth. That's what a man after God's own heart does and seeks to do. James 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. His religion is useless. Because being a Christian is about self-control. Not yourself being in control, but yourself submitting to God's control through His Word. A man after God's own heart loves unity. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, David wrote, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Indeed, Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 25, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." How can we be united? We can be united only if we have the same thing in mind, a common goal, a common purpose. Only if self is not first, but God's will is first. God's glory is first. God's purpose is first. God's will is first. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we love the Word of God and hate every false way and hide the Word of God in our heart, confess our sin and love to praise God and guard our tongue, let's also use our tongue to teach those who have not heard the Word of God, that they might be people after God's own heart too. You never know what's in the heart of someone until you plant the seed of God's Word there and you see what they do with it. They might be like David, and it'll germinate and grow, and He'll prize it and honor it and meditate on it and live to the glory of God. Or there might be somebody like Esau and just treat it like a common thing. But you'll never know. You'll never know until you plant the Word of God there. And may your love for God and your love for the will of God motivate you to do that as you also love those who are lost. It's easy to see that they're lost. But love them and share with them the one thing that will save them, the gospel of Christ, in the blood of Christ. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, why are you waiting? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Would you turn from your sin and confess Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins, to abide in His Word from this day forward, to live to His glory? Everything's ready. Everything's ready for you. And if your heart is ready, if you're ready to live for Him, then we encourage you to demonstrate that you want to be a man after God's heart and start living for Him. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you're out of favor with God, you need to make things right with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to make things right with God. James tells us to confess our faults to one another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation today, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?
Calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest.